Acts chapters 1 and 4. Acts is a book in the New Testament written by the gospel writer Luke. And it picks up where he left off with his gospel following the resurrection of Jesus Christ and takes us up to about, near the end of Paul's first Roman imprisonment, a period of about 30, 35 years. It's often called the Acts of the Apostles, but some have said it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. We're going to see that in our text today. So Acts chapter 1, we want to read verse 8, just one verse here in this chapter, and then we'll flip over to chapter 4. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then over in chapter 4, begin reading in verse 23. On their release, referring to on their release from being held in jail, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. I've entitled this morning's message, The Holy Spirit in the Marketplace. Throughout this series of messages on the Holy Spirit, I've made use of analogies and word pictures, even sometimes visual aids, all with the purpose of helping us understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. I use these visual aids or word pictures because sometimes when you take an abstract truth about what the Spirit does, you kind of get a glazed look that comes over people's faces. But by taking it and making it tangible, something they can see, it's like, oh, well, that makes sense. And that's what I hope will happen today as we look at the Holy Spirit in the marketplace. When you think marketplace, what comes to mind? Vegetables. What? Money exchange. Shopping. Commerce. But isn't there also the marketplace of ideas? The marketplace of religions? In other words, the marketplace is basically everything out there not associated with the Lord. And the message is entitled The Holy Spirit in the Marketplace, which implies that we are to go with the Holy Spirit out there. If all we do is restrict the work of the Spirit to what I feel during a worship time, the buzz that I get when God comes on me, the Holy Ghost bumps, if I restrict it to what the Holy Spirit does here and at the altar, as good as it is, if I don't walk out that door with the Holy Spirit in the marketplace, I have missed the heart of what Jesus is saying in our text in Acts chapter 1. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Not just you'll receive the Spirit so you could have a Holy Goose party in the church. It's got to go out there. What I'm talking about is we are called as Christians to share our faith with the unchurched, the unsaved, the lost. We are to be involved with evangelism. Now, the moment a preacher gets up here and says, evangelism, sharing our faith, many people in the congregation begin to have a bodily reaction. A knot begins to start stirring in their tummy. Who? Me? Some feel guilt because they know they ought to be sharing their faith, but they don't, so they're like, oh no, he's going to guilt me for the next 30 minutes about going out there and sharing my faith. If you go out there and share out of duty instead of delight, I got a problem with that. I'm glad the gospel goes out, but I tell you what, that's not what God intended. Some of you feel guilty. Some of you, perhaps, now hopefully not here, but some Christians actually struggle with the whole idea of evangelizing and conversion. They're sort of like, we live in a multicultural society. We live in a pluralistic society. Is it really okay for us to go around telling people that Christianity is the only thing, Jesus is the only way? I mean, I know he's the way for me. I got that, but what if I say something to somebody and you know, they don't agree with the Bible, they don't agree with that. I mean, they could get mad at me or offended or whatever. Time out. Earlier in chapter 4, Peter and John are confronted by religious leaders, and they make it very clear that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Paul echoes this when he writes to Timothy in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. He said that there is only one mediator between God and men or humanity, the man, Jesus Christ. And these folks aren't making this stuff up. They're not smoking something. They're simply repeating what Jesus said when Jesus said he was the exclusive way to the Father. Jesus told the disciples, I'm it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When you and I carry a message, we are carrying the true message from Jesus to a world that needs Jesus. And we don't have to apologize for that. Having said that, however, the gospel might offend, but we ought not to be offensive. Paul told the church at Colossae, let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everybody. Make the most of your opportunities with outsiders, he said. So, I know some Christians, hopefully not in this church, will struggle with Jesus is the only way. I want you to understand, he is the only way. You don't have to be ashamed about that. So maybe some of you, however, that's not your issue. Your issue is, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to, but I'm not an evangelist. So if I just live the faith, isn't that? They'll see Jesus in me. And I'm all for living your faith. I think we need a whole lot more Christians living what they believe before they tell everybody what they believe. Yesterday in the men's breakfast, we talked about the quote from St. Francis of Assisi, who said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. But here's the problem. If all you have are deeds without words, people will just think you're a nice person. Peter told the dispersed saints in Asia and Cappadocia and Bithynia, he said, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. It's not just enough to live the faith. The living the faith needs to be combined with proclaiming the faith. See, Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10, he said that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And he goes on to say, how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear unless someone is sent? And it talks about proclaiming how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. In a modern, maybe even some would call postmodern age, the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel is still the means God uses to reach people with the good news. He chooses to use you. He chooses to use me. So living it is important. Proclaiming it is important too. But Pastor, I'm not an evangelist. Neither am I. But there's a difference between the gift of an evangelist and the role and responsibility of evangelism. My mama, I think, has the gift of evangelism. That lady is amazing. She was with us for Thanksgiving, and she said, yeah, I got a chance to do some nursing home ministry, and it was the most amazing thing. Five of them raised their hands, received Christ as Savior, went through the prayer. I'm like, how do you do that? I've shared this before, but she'll get on an airplane next to somebody that she doesn't know, and by the end of the trip, she not only knows them, she knows their whole life story and has led them to the Lord. I just want the person next to me on the plane to shut up and leave me alone. You know? I don't have that gift. My mom has the gift. Billy Graham, obviously, had the gift of evangelism. But every one of us is called to the role and responsibility of evangelism. Why? It's called the Great Commission. In your going, make disciples of all nations. In your going, it doesn't just say go, it says in your going. It's a participle for those who care. In other words, in your daily living, make disciples of all nations. I'm not trying to guilt you into it, but I want you to understand the biblical responsibility to do it. But isn't it true when we're honest, when we understand we're supposed to do it, the really bottom line issue for most people is they're afraid. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What if they don't like what I have to say? What if I blow it? What if, what if, what if? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, to answer those fears. So that when you get done with this message, you'll understand not only are you called to do it, you are equipped to do it. And not only called to do it, equipped to do it, you can expect godly results from it. Maybe for some of you, the reason it hasn't worked is because you've tried to share your faith. You have tried to share it. You felt it was your obligation to everyone you see kind of ram a few verses down their throat. And after being rejected a few times, you decided it was probably best not to say anything. Well, let's take a look from the scripture and see where the Holy Spirit comes in when it comes to evangelism. And I'm hoping, because I know for me, as I went through this with the Lord, I was preparing, I'm like, Lord, this is really cool. And it's always helpful when God can preach to the preacher before the preacher has to preach to the congregation. It's always tough, Mark, when we have to give the message, then God has us live it afterwards. Those are the tough ones. So let's take a look with you, look with me at the scripture and find out where does the Holy Spirit come in when it comes to evangelism. I mean, does he just like kind of come in, take over, and you're like, hi, Jesus loves you, get saved. I mean, do you become a robot? Where does he come in? Well, let's begin first of all with this. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct the when and where of evangelism. Pastor, aren't I supposed to share the faith with everyone? Everyone needs Jesus, but not everyone is ready at that moment to receive Jesus. What do you mean, Pastor? When you take a look in the book of Acts, what you'll find is again and again, the Holy Spirit is so involved with the when and where of evangelism. For example, in chapter 8, Philip is having a powerful revival in Samaria. And as he's doing it, the angel of the Lord says, okay, you're done here. I want you to go to the desert road. Desert road? Lord, I got a good thing going over here. Angel of the Lord says, no, I want you to go down this desert road. So Philip's just like going down the desert road, just kind of walking, and nothing's happening. No one's there. And then he happens to see a chariot go by. And that's when it says in chapter 8 of Acts that the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go run up to that chariot. I want you to just run up there. And as he gets up there, he hears this guy reading from Isaiah, and before that day is done, that young man has given his heart to Christ, and that was the start of the entire church in Ethiopia. Because the Spirit told Philip when and where to go. Acts chapter 10, Peter is just waiting for lunch to be served. He's up on the roof praying, just having a good old time. God gives him a vision of a white sheet coming down with all these animals. This happens three times. The word of the Lord says, take and eat. I can't eat that. They're unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And it's all done. And Peter's going, whoa, I really must be hungry because that was weird. And then the Spirit says to him, there are three men downstairs. Go with them. And the two connect, and before it's done, the gospel is just broken into the Gentile world because the Spirit directed it. But Pastor, doesn't the Spirit want everyone saved? Yes, but not every door is open at the same time. If you jump, and we won't, but if you were to jump into the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he went back and revisited all the churches he had founded on his first missionary journey, and he was making a beeline for Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city in the province of Asia. He knew if he could just get to Ephesus, the entire province. And it says this, the Holy Spirit stopped them, forbid him. What? Why on earth would the Holy Spirit stop an evangelistic effort? And then he tried to go into Mysia and Bithynia, and it says the Spirit of Jesus forbid him. What? You're telling me the Holy Spirit would not let the gospel be preached? And then he has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come on over here and help us. See, God's Spirit will lead not only for the individual Philip, not only for a corporate group, Cornelius. He'll actually open up whole nations when the door will open. Take a look, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 7. I do not want to see you now, he's referring to the church at Corinth, and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. It wasn't opened on the second journey, but God opened it on the third journey. And when it opened, he was ready to go. We had missionaries in China before Mao Zedong came to power in 1947. Once he came in, the door slammed shut and every missionary was kicked out of the country. There are seasons and times when doors are open and doors are closed. And the goal is to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that when the door opens, we go through it. And in fact, not only that, Paul says in Colossians 4, pray for me that a door would open for me. So how about you do this tomorrow morning when you wake up? Before your feet hit the floor, Lord, today I pray, please open a door for witness for me. That assumes you're going to interact with unbelievers. You're not going to stay in your little spiritual cocoon until Jesus comes back. You're going to look to be around people that don't know Jesus. And guess what? People that don't know Jesus don't live like Jesus. So don't be getting sanctimonious and telling them, oh, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Just shut up. They're unbelievers. Unbelievers live like unbelievers. You're going to have to hang with them a little bit. I'm not saying become best friends kind of thing. But I'm saying you got to hang with unbelievers and then pray. Because as you pray, there will be a door opened. I believe that because Paul said, pray that a door would be opened. There will be a door of a life where you will plant a seed. And that's all you will do is plant the seed. It may be something you say, the way you say it. God, I'm not saying that you sit there and go and give a 50-minute dissertation about the Christology found in the book of Colossians. But you may simply be the one that plants a seed. You know, I struggle with that too, and I found the answer in Jesus. That's it. But when you pray for the door to open, don't just pray for God to give you a place to plant a seed. Pray for him that maybe the door will not be to plant a seed, but it'll be watering a plant that somebody else put the seed in the ground. So you're not the first one, you're the second one to come by, and you say to them, hey, you know, I went through something like that, and the Lord helped me through it. And that person goes, wait a minute, so-and-so said that to me yesterday. This is getting weird. Or maybe you're going to be the third person to come by. You didn't plant the seed, you didn't water the plant, but you get to harvest somebody else's fruits. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And the privilege is yours. You get to them the third time, and they come up to you and say, you know, I've watched the way you live your life. There's something different about you. And I think the answer might be that I need Jesus, but I don't know how to receive him. Can you tell me? Let me pray about it. No, you don't. You tell him right there. The when and the where. Now, how different would it be in evangelism if you were doing it that way and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct the when and the where? Instead of you feeling guilty because every person you see, you didn't give them a track. Every person you saw, you didn't give them a Bible verse. How would it be if every person you met, you said, Lord, is this a seed? Is this a plant? Is this fruit? Lord, show me and give me an open door. And if he shows you nothing on any one of those, then just love on him. Be sensitive to the Lord. Let him open the doors when and where. And you'll be ready to walk through when they come. American missionaries blew it when it came to Japan. Following World War II, Japan, you know, in World War II, we were enemies. And when we defeated as a nation, defeated Japan, the door opened. The door opened wide. They had been defeated by a superior power, and they were willing to listen to whatever we said. And you know what they learned from us? Because we weren't ready. And you study the history on this. The church was not ready when that door opened. And so what they learned from us was our economy and our machinery and our factories and not our Jesus. And now only 1% of Japan knows Jesus. There was an open door. See, there are transition periods. There are open door periods in people's lives. When a person has a new baby, that's a transition period. They tend to have an open door there because they want to be a good parent. When the child gets a little bit older, that's a transition period because they want good morals for their kids. When a person strikes out on their own, that's a good time. When a person loses something, there's a loss, another transition point. When a person retires and they begin to, or midlife crisis, these things are transition points. These are door-opening moments in people's lives where they are more open than otherwise. If you have built relationship with these people, not simply to get them saved so you get a notch on your belt, but because you genuinely care about them. And see, that's one thing the Holy Spirit will do. If you allow the Holy Spirit, He will let you weep for the lost. He will let you feel the agony of their hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that will birth within you those tears that say, I have to see people come to know the Savior. Instead of walking by them like you don't care because you're so busy with your own life. It's the Holy Spirit that will do that. And so as we walk through life, as we build relationships with people that don't know Jesus, as we grow in our own relationship first, so that we're solid, we step like Jesus does into the world in the marketplace that doesn't know Jesus, and we stay attuned, as I preached last week about prayer, we stay attuned to the Spirit, and we are sent out as ambassadors looking for the ones that God will have us that day. And if He doesn't show you anybody, then you just keep living the faith, building relationship until the door opens. And when it opens, you are there, they've got you, they know you, they trust you, and they're willing to hear from you about your Jesus. How different than just trying to make it happen. Let the Spirit open and close. Does this make sense, church? Okay, what's next then? Well, if you want to allow the Holy Spirit to direct the when and what, secondly, depend upon the Holy Spirit to supply the what. Not just the when and where, but to supply the what of evangelism. What do you mean, the what, Pastor? It's Jesus we're sharing. I know that. But by the what, I mean this. What are you supposed to say? Now, the Bible says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope. So I think you ought to have a working knowledge of salvation and how God made us in His image. We rebelled against God. And that we are sinful and under judgment and we need to get back to God, but we can't on our own and Jesus is the way. I think you have to have a basic understanding of that. He says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you so you can share your story as it connects to his story, which is what Paul did 4 times, at least in Scripture, where he said, let me tell you what I was. I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I killed it, but God had mercy on me. So I think you need to have a basic understanding of the gospel and how your testimony shares with his testimony and your story connects to his. And in our small group discipleship class, I ask each one of the people in the class to sit down and write down their testimony and condense it into a 3 to 5 minute testimony that can fit on a piece of paper. Not necessarily to memorize it, but at least have a working knowledge of the gospel and a working knowledge of your testimony. But having said that, what I have trouble with, and maybe this is just a pet peeve of mine, but I have a problem when we depend on a method and mechanics so that it's one size fits all. I'm thankful for the people that have been saved through Evangelism Explosion. Evangelism EE starts with 2 main questions. If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And on what basis should God let you into heaven? For some people, that worked and they got saved. They tried that on my dad and he almost busted them into chops. Is it wrong to learn the four spiritual laws? Is it wrong to do EE? Here's the problem. When we depend more on the method than we do the master, when we depend more on the mechanics than we do the message that we're sharing, then we've missed it. It's the Holy Spirit that will give you the words. Paul said so in Ephesians 6. He said, pray for me that words might be given to me. See, the problem is we're trying to steer the conversation into a direction so we can use our method on them to get them saved. It's forced, it's mechanical, we're frustrated with it, and they're not much further behind us. But how different when the Holy Spirit orchestrates and opens the door and makes it happen at that moment where they have a need. Because then the infinite God can use a creative way to connect you with the gospel with that person. I saw this firsthand when I was a youth pastor. Young lady in our group, first name was Kim. She was coming to the group, and her mother tried to help her get saved. Her mother did everything according to the mechanical method, and her daughter was so confused. Her daughter, I still remember my office, it was downstairs, off the fellowship hall. I still remember her coming down with this confused look on her face. And she said, my mom's trying to tell me about Jesus and what he did, da, 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 I don't get it. Da, da, da. I said, whoa, time out. I knew she was a cross-country runner. And the Holy Spirit began to give me some analogies for her about Jesus having run the race and what it means to run the race. I got done. I said, does that make sense? She goes, well, yeah. You want Jesus? Well, yeah. And she got saved. We Facebook each other. It has been 25 years, and she's still serving the Lord. It wasn't my creativity. It was the infinite God who knew. See, Jesus treated the way he presented the gospel to Nicodemus far different than he did to the woman at the well. At the woman of the well, can I have something to drink? Nicodemus, you got to be born again. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13 got to the synagogue at Antioch Pisidia and began with Moses. That same Paul went to Athens and began with creation. The danger when we rely on a method instead of the Holy Spirit is that it's us trying to force it. We don't ever change Jesus. It's always and always will be about Jesus. But let the Spirit give you what part of Jesus needs to be shared in that moment. Let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt. The other day I had this pie that was way too salty. I bit into it and went, oh, yeah. Sometimes we do that to people that we share the faith with because we're so nervous that we're going to be rejected. We're trying to force them. We want them to get saved so desperately that we go further and faster than the Spirit does. What if we allowed and literally every day prayed for the when and the where, and then we're in communion with the Father, and the moment comes and we say, Lord, now's the what? What's the what that needs to be shared? When in Acts chapter 4, Peter is brought before the Sanhedrin, it says in verse 8, and then Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke. Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke. How many of you would like that to happen to you? Where you are so hungry, and we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to come forward if you want to be filled with the Spirit so that you're filled with the Spirit and you spoke. What a difference would that make at work if you were allowing the Holy Spirit to be the one to supply the words? Well, see, if you are allowing the Holy Spirit to do the when and where, and you're depending upon the Holy Spirit for the what, then you get to the last part, which is expect the Holy Spirit to confirm your work of evangelism with signs, wonders, and salvations. In chapter 4 of Acts, as they are praying, they ask the Lord to empower them to preach with boldness. But then look what they say. We'll take a look at that one more time in chapter 4. They said, verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They didn't just want a gospel that was about talk. They wanted God to confirm that message with his power, the power of the Spirit. It says in the book of Hebrews, that as the chapter 2, I believe it is, that the gospel was preached and that it was confirmed. by those who heard it with signs and wonders. Some of us, when we share the gospel, it's like this. I know you probably don't really want to hear about it, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus because I'm guilted. I have to. I feel it's my duty. But I know you probably don't want to, but here's Jesus. Oh, you don't. See, I figured you wouldn't want him. Oh, my gosh. I wouldn't want that, and I know Jesus. But what if the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you know it's time, and you're sharing with him, and you know it's a moment of Jesus, and you begin to pour out your heart as the Spirit guides you, and you get done and say, Lord, I expect to see you work. I have an expectation, Lord, that if I'm obedient to what you've called, through the Spirit, you're going to confirm what I'm saying. So wouldn't it be wild if you're sharing your faith and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives you a word of knowledge about them, of a need they have that they have, but you don't know. They don't know you know. And then you say to them, oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit wanted me to let you know, God wanted me to let you know that need that you're thinking about and worrying about, that need about that finances that you need for due next Thursday, he just wants you to know that he's going to take care of that. Can I pray with you? Why can't you and I walk in that kind of anointing? Do we not believe that the same Holy Spirit that did it here is the same Holy Spirit that wants to do it here? Amen. The world is looking for a real gospel. It's real and true. That has the truth that you know it's true, you live that it's true, and he confirms that it's true with signs and wonders. So that when you share, see, if you are waiting on God for the when and the where, and you are supplied by God with the what, then you can expect God's going to show up through the Holy Spirit. But again, you're not responsible for the outcome. That's God's. Jesus said, no one comes to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You're under no obligation to make them get it. You are simply an ambassador for the King. And some plants may need a little bit more watering than others. You want a squash, you get it in one season. You want a full oak tree, it takes 100 years. You may think nothing's happening in this case. Keep loving on them. Don't cut off relationship just because they don't yet accept your Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you're supposed to be best friends with those that don't know Jesus, but here's my question. Why did you want to become friends with them in the first place? Is it just to get them saved? Or is it because you genuinely cared about them? Remember the saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If someone who's an unbeliever says to you, hey, look, thank you for sharing with me your Jesus, I don't want him. And you say, pfft. Yeah, but pastor doesn't say shake off the dust. Wait a minute. There's a difference between hardened unbelief and struggling faith. Jesus continued to minister, continued to teach and preach. And I just happen to believe that if someone says to me, hey, I don't believe in your Jesus, are you going to not care about me anymore? God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. If that's what he did, I can do no less. I love you because you are created in the image of God, and I believe God loves you. And some people, you know what? It's your staying there after they reject you. It's your still loving them, caring for them, after they've rejected you, that will be the testimony that will say to them, this thing's real. Let the Holy Spirit do it, and life becomes an adventure. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct the when and where. Depend on the Holy Spirit to supply the what. And expect the Holy Spirit to confirm with signs, wonders, and salvations. You hungry yet? You hungry? You hungry for the Holy Spirit to fill you? Let's pray. You said, Lord, in your word that we'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we will be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It is your desire for your church, not one or two or three or four, but for your church in their going to make disciples. Lord, we cannot expect the marketplace to come into the church to be saved. The church needs to take salvation into the marketplace through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.